Well, we've been going through Luke for the last just over a year and a half, but we're actually not in Luke today. I mixed it up. We're going to be in Hebrews today, and I did not tell anybody on the AV team, so that's on me. Hebrews 10 and verse 19 is where we're going to be today. And the past couple of months here at Bethel, you've probably been hearing us just talk maybe a little bit more about groups here. Groups are anywhere from Sunday school classes to Bible studies to people who get together midweek and pray. And we have many different groups. I actually was leading, I was looking through the Bethel groups kind of handout that I have in the middle of the bulletin. And there's even others. Like next week or maybe in 2 weeks, we'll hear from Carrie Clark. She has her Roots group that she meets with. And so that's another group here at Bethel for teenagers and kind of into young adulthood. They can be a part of that group. We also have Pastor Leo. He's got our Silvers group, which is old. I think that refers to the color of their hair. And so anyway, if I got a little bit in my beard, but I don't think I yet qualify for the Silvers group, and that's a group that meets monthly or every other month, and they discuss many things just related to life and aging and godliness. And so there are other groups. That's not even an exhaustive list, but it's there in the center of your bulletin, accessible there for you. But as I was thinking about just really what our groups are to be and what we're pursuing with even just having each person a member of a group or community or fellowship. There's many different ways that it's been said, but it's participating in something together. It's knowing others and being known by each other. And so today we even had a couple of newer groups kick off, and all of ours, all of the groups here are, or most of them are kicking off this week. But each of these things that we're going to talk about today in Hebrews takes place more readily in a circle. You know, we often have, you come in and on Sunday mornings and you sit in a row or a pew, and you often there's preaching and there's singing and those types of things that take place. But if you want to, you can leave pretty quickly afterwards and you cannot really know each other, right? And for some, that's the temptation, right, on Sundays to have other things to do and to kind of move on from church quickly. Lions football's going to be starting back up pretty soon. And so if you play your cards right, you can have lunch and be home by 1. And so that's always a tempting thing. But what can happen is over time, you can just exist around each other and not really know each other, not really be involved in each other's lives. And so here where we're coming to in Hebrews, we're going to discuss a couple of things related to this, but as we read through this passage in just a moment, here's what I want you to notice is I want you to notice all of the plural language that's used. You're going to see words like we, our, us, one another, brothers. There's a collective language. All of these things are plural. And in our individualistic society, we miss this. My daughter asked me a really good question on the way into church today. She asked me, and maybe we were talking some about this recently, I can't remember, but she asked me, Dad, if we can praise God anywhere, why do we go to church? Maybe some of you guys have had that same question. I think it's a very fair question. Addie loves to come to church, so I know it was just, she's trying to understand. And maybe some of you guys have asked this when you're waking up early on a Sunday morning. And why not just stay home and watch a live stream? And I really think that one of the things that we lose when the Holy Spirit dwells inside of each of us who are saved believers, that's true. But the Holy Spirit is present in the assembly, right? And so the church is an assembling of ourselves together. Ecclesia means called out assembly. And so people have rightly pointed out that it's more than the building, that we are the church, but it's also more than the individual. And when the individual leaves and goes its way, that I'm not the church, I'm a member of the church. When we gather together, we are the church. And so I think those things are important to realize. So we gather together in many ways just because Scripture calls us to, but also because of all the commandments that we're supposed to fulfill for one another, love one another, care for one another, encourage one another, that takes place in the collective when we're gathered together. And so our desire to bring people into what we're doing as groups is really just a desire to fulfill the teachings of Scripture, to encourage one another, to know one another, to bear burdens with one another. And that happens when you're in smaller groups or in with each other, sharing what's going on. And so I would encourage you, and we'll talk more about it, but to be a part of a group. To find a group. If you don't see a group that meets kind of what you think is important, come talk to us. And maybe it's an oversight, and we'd love to talk with you more about that and have everybody get an opportunity to be a part of a group and bear burdens with each other. So here we are in Hebrews 10 and verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near." So here's what I want to think about. When we see that first word, "therefore, brothers," there's a whole lot in Hebrews that has led to that "therefore." And it's why often I just prefer to preach straight through a book, because you get to spend time on all the things and all the reasons why that "therefore" is there. But what's nice about this passage is he's going to outline some of what the "therefore" is there for, really, in his next statements by saying, since we have these things, and we're going to look at those truths. But what I think is helpful in thinking about this theology that Hebrews has laid out, Hebrews is really deep waters at times to tread through, and some of the more difficult passages in all of Scripture are contained in the book of Hebrews. And really, the reason why Hebrews was written is he's talking to a group of Jews, and he's trying to, like, spur them on to follow Jesus. Don't fall back into your old systems of Judaism, your old ways of doing things, the old covenant, the Old Testament, and how they operated. Don't fall back because of peer pressure or any other pressures, but instead, push forward. Have a true and authentic faith that continues and perseveres and follows Jesus. And so he's spurring them on towards a true faith. And in doing so, he lays out kind of deep theological truths about the fact that Jesus is better than those old sacrifices. You know, we talked about it in the communion meditation. What's better, a sacrifice that you have to make every day, every time you kind of make a mistake, or one sacrifice that takes away all sins, past, present, and future? Well, it's the one sacrifice. It's a better sacrifice, right? And so he lays out throughout Hebrews that Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than the current high priest that many would know. He's got a better administration than the Levitical priesthood. He has a Melchizedek priesthood, which we could talk about at some time. But he's better than all of these things, that following Jesus is better. And as he's doing this, as he's laying out what the Bible says, I want you to know that sound theology, so understanding God's word accurately, paves the way to living out the Scriptures. It paves the way to biblical behavior. If we want to understand how to live, we need to understand who God is. And so he's laying these things out for us. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the two kind of truths from this passage, and then we'll look at three kind of "let us" phrases, and then we'll be done. So the author is talking to Christians. He says, "Therefore, brothers," and he's sharing his concern of apostasy, of deconstruction would be another way that you could say it. Many people today, they've deconstructed their beliefs in Christianity, and he's spurring them on towards a true and authentic faith. In the next chapter, he's going to point out the heroes of the faith who endured till the end. But here, he's going to give us these two truths. And so here's the first truth. He says in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us." So here's the first thing is we have access. access. And this is a truth that he's established throughout Hebrews, but that because of Jesus' death on the cross, we have access to God. We can pray to God. We can talk with God. We can go into the holy places, so to speak. That drawing to, near to God would be a fearful thing if you had kind of had many sins and if you had done many things wrong, that he might give you justice. He might say that you're presumptive in drawing near to him. In Old Testament Judaism, you'd bring sacrifices to cover your sins, to change your standing. And if you needed something to atone for your sins or to make your sins go away, if you had sinned, you'd bring a lamb without blemish, right, to the tabernacle or to the temple. But because of Jesus now and that sacrifice, we don't have to go through all of that. We have access to God. We have access not through a tabernacle, but through the God-man, Jesus Christ. So we can draw near to God. See, if you're here in this room, you have the ability or the opportunity through Scripture, through the grace of God, to draw near to him. You have the opportunity to do that. You have access to that. Not everybody has, but we do. You know, it's interesting when we even think about the idea of access, how much access we have to everything. Oftentimes, I'll be in church, and I won't yet have put my maybe phone on vibrate or something like that, and I'll get an alert, and it will be one of my nephews or nieces or even one of the youth group kids commenting on a Bible verse in the YouVersion app. All of us have access to Bibles through our phones, and we have access to comments that each other make, even through the apps that we're friends on and those types of things. We have access to commentaries, to people who talk about the Scriptures, who explain things, teachings, so many profound things that we have access. But at the top of all the things that we have access to in our modern society is we have access to the throne room of God through Christ. We have access to God. And here's the second truth from this kind of passage that he's building on in verse 21. It says, and since, so since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus in verse 19 and verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. We have a high priest who is Jesus Christ. And this has been, again, a topic that he's been developing throughout, but a high priest is somebody who would intercede for his people. And so oftentimes, there'd be specifically a day each year, like the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would make a sacrifice for all of the people. And often, before he would even make that sacrifice, he'd have to make a sacrifice for his own sins to be able to enter into the kind of the deep recesses of the tabernacle or the temple to make an offering for the sins of his people. And the high priest would go before God and he would offer this sacrifice and intercession for the people. But today, we don't have that type of high priest. We have Jesus Christ, the high priest, who ever lives, the one song says, to ever lives and intercedes for his people. And he intercedes for us. He gives us access. He makes a way for us that he's an advocate before God the Father. And so we have access to God through our high priest, the high priest Jesus. And Jesus doesn't have sins like an earthly high priest would, who'd have to make atonement for his own sins. Jesus was perfect. All he really did with his time here on earth was make sacrifice for our sins. The old high priest would make sacrifices continually, where our high priest made one sacrifice, once for all time. And so, since we have access to God, since we have a high priest, these are the implications of it now. Now, kind of the groundwork is set. So, here are the implications, and these are the three let us verses. Here's the first one. Let us, in verse 22, draw near. So he says that if we were to read verse 22, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So he's saying, don't be like the ones who fall back, who fall away from God, but instead draw near to God because you have access to him through Jesus Christ. If If you're a saved believer, then you've trusted in him as your Savior, and he's interceding for you. He's given access to you, so we don't decommit or deconstruct or deny. We draw near. We have access to God to draw close to him. If we've been forgiven, we run to Jesus, right? Even if we haven't, we still run to Jesus. But what a beautiful benefit of the gospel that you can have a relationship with God. This is good news. When I was 13, I went to a Pistons game. I went to a few of them throughout my childhood. I had a friend who would sell tickets, and he was older. He was friends with my brother. But anyway, we went to a Pistons game, and afterwards, we decided to just hang out for a really long time. And so I was like 13. My brother and his friend were like 23, 25, somewhere in there. So I was going down onto the court. It was after a playoff game. And I was getting to meet players, which was super cool. A couple of them were out there. And so I was getting to meet a couple of players. And then as we were kind of wrapping up to leave, we noticed that Charles Barkley was finishing up kind of his TV time. Now, my friend was a diehard Charles Barkley fan. To some of you, you would think Charles Barkley is probably one of the 20 greatest basketball players ever. Others may not know him, but he's a great basketball player. And so my friend pulls off his Pistons jersey, and under it, he's wearing a Charles Barkley jersey. And he was ready for this moment. And so the security guards are saying, hey, like, even the show's after. You guys have been there for 2 hours. After the game, and so you guys need to go home. And so as we're kind of getting pushed out of the arena and told we have to leave, we were just kind of yelling to Charles Barkley, like, hey, Charles, can we come down? And so he says, yeah, guys, come on down. And so he basically tells the security guards, like, no, just let him come down and talk with me. So we got to go down and meet Charles Barkley, and I just remember he's a massive human, and his hand engulfed mine. And as we got to meet him and have access, and I can tell you for like days afterwards, it was so cool that we had had, just for that moment, we had had access to Charles Barkley. We got to have a conversation. I don't remember a thing that I said. I know he looked at me and said something, and I probably stammered and stuttered. But it was so cool to have access to somebody who was kind of superior, right? The saved people by the blood of Jesus Christ, we don't just have access to Jesus or to God, we have a relationship with him, right? It would be amazing if that access to Charles Barkley would have turned into a relationship where I could tell you I have his phone number. I don't. It didn't go that far. That was the end of it. But as Christians, we have access and can have a relationship with the God of the universe. And isn't it a shame to think, and I fall into this category as well so often, that how often do we actually draw near to God? How often do we kind of put that out of our mind, not think about the relational access that we have to God the Father? How often do we think of our scripture reading, our passage that we're supposed to read for the day, we think, oh, I need to read my Bible. I haven't yet. Why don't we think about it as I get to, in this moment, draw near to the God of the universe and hear more of his mind of what he intends for humanity. Those who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, those who have repented and follow him, we're welcomed into a relationship with that, with him. And it changes us. It changes our perspective on everything. And so he gives us kind of these tips as how do we draw near? He says, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I think this again speaks to our confidence. We draw near trusting the sacrifice of Christ, trusting in our standing as his children. We don't let doubts derail our Christian walk. You know, I think sometimes that, you know, as we battle through things, it can seem super humble to say, I'm not good enough to approach Christ. Well, it's true. You're not. Right? Neither am I. And it can seem super humble to kind of hang our head dejectedly and say, I don't deserve the grace of Christ. And so we never draw near to him. But really, that's actually just unbelief. Because the scriptures say that we can draw near with confidence. That those who are safe, we can walk into the throne room before God. We can draw near to him. We can bring our petitions to him. We can talk with him. We can have a relationship with him. And so it's actually not very humble to take that stance for very long. It can actually be prideful because you're saying, I know better than God. I know he could never love me or he would never spend the time with me. Well, that would be pride, right? Because humility takes God at his word. And so we can approach God and not even sheepishly, it says, with a true heart, full assurance of our faith, full assurance of what God has said, full confidence of what he's proclaimed in his word. And he says here, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You know, the old covenant, those old kind of covenant promises of sacrificing something, an animal, that could never really cleanse your conscience, right? You leave thinking, not only did I sin, but now this animal is kind of dead for it, and maybe there would be a measure of hope that you find in obedience, but what Jesus does is when he saves us, he can also sprinkle us clean from the evil conscience that dwells in that just lives in our hearts, the regrets that lead us to despair, that we can feel the joy of a clear conscience before God. When's the last time that you felt a clear conscience? I remember I went through a pattern throughout my middle school years, for whatever reason, of getting in trouble at school. It was our church school. It was a small school, and it was pretty strict, and I'd get in trouble, and then I would hide it from my parents until the last possible moment, and it always ended way worse. And I remember it being a Friday night, and I knew my parents were going to find out on Sunday, and we were doing something. I was out with my brother, and we were headed to Blockbuster. Blockbuster is a movie store, used to exist. Doesn't anymore. They couldn't get them on the TV. You had to go into stores. Anyway, so we were headed to Blockbuster, and we were going to get a movie or something. I remember driving home, and I had a new movie, and we were going to go do something. I remember thinking, I'm going to be in so much trouble on Sunday when my parents find out. And I couldn't bring myself to say it, to say anything, and it ruined my weekend, and that was my pattern. Many of us, I think, live the Christian life with a measure of just a guilty conscience. I'm not living the way that I'm supposed to, and maybe you've lived that way for so long that you just sear your conscience. But you don't have to live that way. You can have a clear conscience before God. You can spend time with God in repentance and prayer and the access that you have before the Creator of the universe, and you can experience the joy and the freedom of a clear conscience. And I think that's one of the more underrated joys that a person can have, is just the freedom of a clear conscience. It says our bodies washed with pure water. Some people have wondered, does this, you know, phrase, does it lead to or refer to baptism? But I think it just refers to an entire cleansing by the washing of ourselves, by the death of Jesus Christ, that his sacrifice cleansed us entirely. And baptism pictures that reality. Each of these phrases show us aspects of what it means to follow or to run to Christ, to draw near to him, to feel the forgiveness, to feel set free, to feel deeply loved. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it's only when I'm near to God in Christ that I know my sins are forgiven. I feel his love. I know I'm his child. I enjoy the priceless blessing of peace with God and peace within and peace with others. I'm aware of his love, and I'm given a joy that this world can neither give nor take away. You've been experiencing the emotions of this life, the anxiety, the difficulty, the regrets, the shame. The world has no answers for those things. It has no answers to take that away. Its best hope is searing your conscience so that you never feel shame. But when you draw near to Christ, when you draw near to God, you can experience the freedom of forgiveness and the clear conscience that comes with knowing him and knowing you're forgiven. We'll move quickly. Two others. The first one was draw near. And it's interesting, as we draw near to God, we draw near to each other as a church. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But here's the second thing. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. It's the third time in this letter that we're encouraged to hold fast or to hold firm. It's the opposite of the people who would deconstruct and who would turn back and who would apostatize from what's true. And instead, you hold fast, you hold firm to what God has revealed in his word. Hope that's referred to here, Thomas Schreiner points out, is the sure promise of eternal joy for those who persevere to the end. So in verse 23, we hold fast to this confession of our hope, to this belief, this trust in what God has said. And here's what it grounds it in: for the one who promised it is faithful. That the holding fast of our hope isn't in, Lord, I'm going to have confidence that I can hold to you tight enough. No, God, I'm going to have confidence that you are faithful even when I'm not. I'm going to have confidence that I can trust you even when I feel like I don't. That I can have confidence in when I hold to Christ. It's interesting that in this passage, he's going to move now from this idea of holding fast to stirring up one another. This is the third thing. So we draw near, we hold fast, we stir up. And this is what we'll spend the remainder of our time on. Verse 24 and 25, he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We draw near, we hold fast to our confidence that we have in Christ, and it doesn't just sit there in this individualistic kind of, it's all for my benefit, but now we consider, how do we stir up each other? How do we stir up others to follow Jesus, to love and to good works? As much as we like to think of ourselves as disconnected or independent, we're communal beings, right? We gather together, and we're made, at least in part, for relationships. And God was a communal being and is a communal being. That we see the three parts of the Trinity and the fellowship that takes place there, and how really when we're saved, we're invited into that fellowship. But that we're communal beings. And so when we do something like don't go to church or do, it's felt because there's community there. There's connection there. We're not disconnected or disjointed. We're communal, right? When we say an encouraging word or don't, it's felt because we're made for that. When was the last time you've considered, how do I stir up others for love and good works? Because that's the call here, right? Think about it. How do we stir up others for love and good works? How do I do that? How do I take part in that? We're prone to consider ourselves, our own desires, our own needs. We're prone to prioritize what we want and what we need, but that's not biblical community. You know, I thought about, and this is a question I've asked tons of times, oftentimes after a message growing up, somebody might ask me, or I might ask somebody, what did you get out of the message today? Well, we should get truths out of the message. I don't think that there's anything wrong with that question. But what if, and on our way home from church, we ask, how did you stir somebody else up? How did you stir them up towards love and good works? How did you encourage somebody today? How did you talk about God with somebody today? And there are many ways that we can do that. But here's three ways that he gives us kind of this, how do we stir each other up to love and good works? One, we meet together. We don't neglect that. There's something about being in a room together. Whether it's a small group midweek, whether it's Awana, it's church, whatever the thing is, that there's something in meeting together. There's something significant about gathering in a circle or around a table or a fire, a living room, right? Sharing a meal, sharing our lives, that we should be a people who gather together. We gather in our circles and meet and talk to one another. Relationships don't flourish in absence. We were talking in the young marrieds group about how Marissa was a year older than me. She went away to college to Wisconsin. And shortly after she was away, I kind of convinced her to drop out of college and to just be with me more. Right? Relationships don't flourish in absence. I was hoping like we'd be around each other a little bit more. She agreed, so, you know. Relationships don't flourish in absence. They flourish when you're around each other. And so we meet together. We gather together. We come together. How can we truly, and it's what he goes on to say. He says we meet together. We encourage each other. Many people every Sunday come into our gathering. Maybe they limp here from a hard week. Maybe you this week, it's been a difficult one. How are we encouraging each other? If it was each of our desires to encourage, man, what a joyful place this would be. How can we truly encourage if we don't know each other? How can we carry burdens if we're not involved in each other's lives? Start by just knowing everybody's name. We encourage each other. And here's the third thing. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day draw near. I put here in my notes, we have an eternal mindset. We encourage more and more as we see the day of Jesus Christ approaching. This goes back to that hope, right? When you're grounded in hope, you have something to encourage others with. And as you encourage, you're looking for the day of Jesus Christ, the day when he is back. We encourage each other because our goal is heaven. And our goal is not just to be in heaven, but to be in heaven together. That as many people as we encounter, right, they would feel the nudge towards heaven with our interactions with them, that we would point them and encourage them towards heaven. So brothers and sisters, because of Jesus, we're not called to shrink back in unbelief, but we're called to move forward together as we gather, as we meet, as we encourage, as we point others, as we bear burdens, as we love each other. We gather together and help each other move forward in faith. If we're going to endure till the end, if we're going to be found faithful when Christ returns, if we're going to make a difference for Christ's kingdom while we're here, if we're going to fulfill our calling as Christians and as a church, we need each other. We're in need of each other. Encouragements and helps that come along with it. There was one guy who said, if you want to go fast, you go alone, but if you want to go far, you go together. And so our desire is to continue to follow Jesus and to go faithful obedience, a long obedience in the same direction. That's our goal as a church. And that happens as we gather together, as we spur each other up into good works, as we ground ourselves in the hope and faith of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let that be